Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The text is from Mark chapter 10, the gospel reading for today. Jesus had already lost some followers over his hard teachings that he gave after the feeding of the 5,000, and he got his disciples all flustered as he's been teaching them about his coming death and resurrection. And now this man comes running up to him. What a prospective member he must be, kneeling before Jesus and ask him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He sounds like a nice guy. At least to his neighbors, I'm sure. As he says, he's kept the second table of the law since he was a little boy. A prospective member, I'm sure, someone who would have certainly come to Bible classes and served on boards and committees, and certainly he would have been a big contributor financially. Well, maybe not. You see, this man, he's coming and he's seeking his purpose to drive his life, as it becomes clear that this man sees that money is not a means to an end, but rather merely a means. But life must be more than that. Doesn't it have to be? So the man seeks the law. It just feels right. It's what the old Adam desires. Just give me some more commandments, some guidelines, a checkoff list that gives me the feeling of something bigger to do myself. And my flesh really wants Jesus just to be a giver of more law, kind of like Moses, merely a good teacher. But Jesus is much more than that, isn't he? He's God in flesh. So Jesus' response to this young man had to befuddle everyone. But Jesus is not confused on the commandments either. If you notice, he lists off the entire second table of the law, ending with the fourth commandment, honor thy father and mother. But he applies specifically, thou shalt not covet. Coveting of one's neighbor's stuff, he applies it by saying, you shall not defraud. Fraud was commonly assumed to be the particular form of covetousness that rich people manifest. As the rich were understood to obtain their wealth only by defrauding others of their fair share. Some things just seem to never change. The demand that Jesus places on this rich man was intense, and one that Jesus did not require of his disciples or anybody else in the Gospels for that matter. But you see, Jesus' goal was to discover the extent to which this man really desired eternal life, or at least to show this man how little he actually desired it. To underscore the self-denialship of discipleship, Jesus is simply applying the first commandment to this man, you shall have no other gods before me. He's not suggesting that giving up riches is a way to inherit eternal salvation. Rather, Jesus knows this man's heart. He knows that his love of riches was greater than his love for God. The rich man isn't willing to follow the example of the widow and her mite because his everything seems so much more than her everything. But it's not wealth or lack of it that produces a lack of trust in God to provide. But a misplaced faith, be it in my stuff or my desire to have more stuff, our generosity is a reflection of where our faith is directed. God did not send his only begotten Son to take your money or to save your money. Jesus came to save sinners, and I'll say it very clearly, of whom I am, as Paul says about himself, the worst. And yet, this should also include you. Jesus didn't come to save a percentage of you, but 100% of you. You contrast that text with the widow's mite. She didn't hold back a thing. She gave it all because she trusted in God to provide for her. And yet out of her poverty, she gave more than all who were at the temple. Of course, all than everybody but Jesus. What kind of bride is the church if she doesn't trust her groom to provide for her? Oh, sure, money gets tight. But the last I heard, it's tight for everyone, not just in the church. And it seems like it's always tight, whether you have a little or you have a lot. Please understand, the offering is not about fulfilling the law or a rule. It's about faith. It's about love of God and love of neighbor. This is where the gospel is so freeing, since God has saved 100% of us. And if he has 100% of you, then I don't have to guilt you into giving more of anything. You'll be doing it already because you know it is God's and not yours, and that your neighbors need it. Money issues in the church are often not stewardship problems, as has become a rather kind of business in the church. Unless the leadership is spending the money foolishly. No, rather, most money issues in the church is simply, and it gets people mad when you say it, sin issues. It comes down to faith and love of God and neighbor. For just as the heart that is not right with God will never dare to pray, neither will the heart that is not right with God freely give to their neighbor in their time of need, of their time, their talents, or their treasures. Jesus didn't come to be a second Moses. He came to be the law's fulfiller, the sinner's redeemer in God-given faith. In God-given faith in Jesus, we enter then the promised land. He spared nothing, including his life, so that we could have everything in heaven. I want to pause here for a second because it's clear from the text that this man truly is sincere in both his quest and his question, no matter how stupid and misguided it was. And I apologize, parents, for using the S word. I know you don't like your kids to use that. But think about that for a second. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is it? Do or inherit? Because if I do, it's not an inheritance, it's a wage. It's a salary. I've earned it. As Paul would say, I have something to boast about. If it's an inheritance, it's given to me. And to inherit something, someone has to die. Isn't that how it normally works? That's what makes this man's question so foolish. So Jesus drives him back to examining himself. And he starts off nice. He gives him the second table of the law. He doesn't want to go for the jugular immediately. And then he responds, well, these I've kept since I was young. Really? I know we just confessed today that we've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. We confess today, and I pray you meant that confession, that we haven't kept the second table of the law. Not even since we were kids. So Jesus, and this is key in the text, it says, because he loved the young man, Jesus then goes for the throat. Okay, then one thing you lack. Sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus is not quite a good teacher anymore, is he? Oops, I kind of stepped into that, didn't I? You see, all who come to Jesus believing they have something Jesus needs go away sorrowful and empty-handed. Or they leave self-righteous and condemned. This man goes away sorrowful because Jesus went straight for it. He feared, he loved, and he trusted in his stuff more than he desired to inherit eternal life. His faith was wrongly directed. It was in his money. And the cost of discipleship was, well, just a little too high. But Jesus is doing this out of love. Jesus gets straight to the heart of the issue whenever you come to him seeking to be justified under the law. For if the law justifies, you have no need for Jesus. For your sake, the law must be proclaimed to drive us to repentance and death, where our possessions are, well, useless. Unlike our rich friend, we must come before God as beggars, willing to receive from him whatever he gives. Knowing it will be for our best, and it will most definitely be good. After all, he did send his only begotten Son to bear our sins and be our Savior. For when we have nothing, Jesus doesn't offer any more law. He offers only the comfort of the gospel, as our Lord is gracious to the faith-filled. It is Jesus who takes the burden of the law upon himself, dying our death that we deserve, and rising on the third day, declaring all who have God-given faith redeemed. Just look at the context of our gospel lesson. Following our text, Jesus tells his disciples for the third time in Mark's gospel what he's willing to give up that we might have eternal life, that we might inherit eternal life. Verses 33 and 34. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Eternal life becomes our inheritance because we're adopted. We're adopted into the family of God. Through the waters of baptism, we have been joined to Jesus' death and resurrection, and we have been welcomed into the house of God and are fed the food of forgiveness at his table. The very body and blood that was shed for us is offered for us again, so that we may inherit eternal life, so that we are part of the family. You may not feel it, but we are all rich in God's grace. And as heirs of the kingdom of heaven, we are royalty. Heaven is our home. As heirs, then, we are freed from the rich man's quest and from his goofy question. For by doing, the commandments aren't able to deliver. But as Paul puts so wonderfully in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. So what do you do? Hear the absolution spoken to you today by Pastor Rafa. Believe that your sins are forgiven. As the forgiveness is spoken by the pastor, not because of the pastor, but from the pastor, as if from God himself, because God has already said it. not doubting but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. For the question is changed when asked by a repentant sinner. We see a beautiful illustration of this in Acts 16. Sir, what must I do to be saved? And the response, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Well, that's interesting. Because we also know that no one comes to faith on their own. It's not a decision. It's not a work of mine. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the means of grace, God's word and sacraments, that creates that faith, that enables us to believe, and that gives us eternal life. Don't leave today then like the rich man sorrowful. Jesus taught him and us that eternal life is not achievable by our works. Rejoice and give thanks to God, for he who is rich became poor. He who is life became death, even death on a cross. And he who is strong became weak, so that in him we, the poor, the weak, and the dead, can have all the riches of heaven, strength to endure to the end, and eternal life through Jesus. In his precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.